Good morning. Certainly a beautiful day outside and a lot of things that we could be doing today, but we realize that as the children of God, it's important for us to assemble here together on the first day of the week to worship Him. And we're thankful for the presence of all who have made that decision to be out at this place at this time to worship God in spirit and in truth. Beginning of this year, when the schedule was passed out for our speakers here, I was beginning to think there was a conspiracy theory going on because it seemed like every time we had a meeting, I was the one who had to speak on the Lord's Day morning after the meeting. And of course, this schedule was not, the dates of our meeting weren't quite right. So I'm speaking today when I thought I was going to be speaking next week, and I thought the meeting was next week. So I kind of felt like the pressure was off a little bit. And then James asked me if I was going to bring it this morning. So now the pressure's right back on. So I'm going to do the best I can this morning to give a message, hopefully, that's edifying and uplifting, and one that we can take home and understand and study and apply to our lives. Today I'd like to talk about the unmerited favor of God. And this is grace. It's the grace that God gives us. We in the world today, we see, especially in our country, when we talk about things that are going on, you hear a lot of people talking about entitlement and people getting something that are expecting something that they don't deserve. And depending on what your political leanings are, that could be any number of a group of people that other people think are entitled or try to be entitled. The grace of God is something that's given to us that we did not deserve. We did not deserve for Jesus to die on the cross for us. There's nothing that we could do that would be worthy of that sacrifice, but that's the love that God and Jesus both had for us and extended to us, that Jesus was willing to die for our sins. So I'd like to examine that topic for a little bit this morning. My text is going to come from the Old Testament, from the book of Hosea, chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. And this is talking about the prophet here is reminding the children of Israel what they went through in the past when they were in bondage in Egypt. And there's 8 things that he talks about in this passage that the children of Israel were blessed by God. And what I want to look at is each one of these things and how we are blessed in the same way today through the grace that God has extended to us. So we're going to read now from Hosea chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to return. There's 8 points in this passage of Scripture that I'd like to make, and I'm going to read some New Testament Scriptures that correlate with that and show how we have the same unmerited favor from God under the New Testament that the Jews had under the Old Law. Before we continue with our lesson this morning, though, we have an opportunity and a privilege now to go to God in prayer, to make our wants and petitions known unto Him, and to offer thanksgiving for the many blessings that we have received from God. So at this time, let us each humble ourselves in some manner and turn our attention to the one who's been selected as He leads us in a word of prayer. I'm going to try writing a little more on the board than I normally do, and I apologize for my handwriting. I saw on the internet one day it said something about people that had sloppy handwriting were more intelligent because their brain worked faster than their hand did. I'm not sure if it's right or not, but I'm going to agree with it because it makes me look better. But I'll try my best to put this up here so it can be read. As we mentioned, the unmerited favor is the definition of grace. This is a benefit that God extends to us. It's something that we did not earn. We're not entitled to, and we certainly don't deserve, and yet God was willing to give it to us. Jesus was willing to hang on the cross. When Jesus was crucified, we read that the sky turned dark for 3 hours because God could no longer look upon His Son because He had become the thing that God despised, and that was sin. And they were willing to do this for us because they had a love for us. as we're going to read later on from the Roman letter, we know that Paul in Romans wrote that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'd like now to read from the letter, the epistle of James, chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. James 4, beginning in 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Once we reach the age of accountability or a state of accountability, when we understand and accept what the Scriptures teach about sin and how we cannot have sin in our lives if we want to please God, we understand that we need to do something about that sin, and we realize that there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves, but we have to make those transgressions right with God in the way that He asks us to do it. I'd like now to read from the Gospel of John, the third chapter, verses 16 and 17. John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. There's two very important words that we need to remember here anytime we read this, and that's should and might. That shows that even though God loves us, there's a condition on that love that we have to meet in order to show that we return that love and that we can receive the blessings of God. And that's an important component of grace, is that while God extends it to us, we have to take advantage of it, but we can't make up our own minds about how we want to accept that or how we want to have a relationship with God, as a lot of people like to put it today. It can't be on our terms. It has to be on God's terms. He's the one who extends the salvation to us, and we have to accept it in the way that He asks us to, not the way that we want to. And unfortunately, a lot of people in the world don't seem to grasp that very simple concept. I'd like now to read from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Again, this scripture is cementing this idea that grace is something that God extends to us and something that we only earn through doing what God asks us to do. I'd like now to read from Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. Romans 3, beginning in verse 19. Now we know that what things whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all of them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So in our text this morning, as we mentioned, we're going to point out eight things in which God blessed the children of Israel. If we go back and read that scripture again, we're going to see where Hosea also pointed out some of the things that the Jews did wrong, and we don't really want to focus on the negative things that they did, which were many, but we want to focus on the positive things that were blessings from God, and as we mentioned before, see how that extends into the New Testament. We realize that in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were the children of God, as He called them, and He acted as a father to them and did everything that He could to try to protect them and teach them what He would have them to do. Much like we love and nurture our own children, God had that same love for them, and He tried to use them as an example to all the world that would be able to become His children, of course, after Jesus died on the cross for our sins and was resurrected. We realize that God's grace under the New Testament, His unmerited favor, is extended to all who would seek it, and the benefits of God's grace we hope will become apparent when we look at these New Testament examples that back up what Hosea said about the children of Israel under the protection of God under the old law. The first thing that is mentioned here is love. In Hosea, it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And as human beings, we realize that we can love our parents, we can love our siblings, we can love our spouses, but when we have a child, that love kind of it reaches another level. When we look at our children and realize that they're part of us, and even if it's a child that's adopted, that we've taken into our home to love as our own, that's a special kind of love that I think people never understand until they are in that position. And so God loved us, and we realize as children that we depend on our parents for everything, just as we should depend on God for everything. One of the things I always think about when this subject comes to my mind is this aquarium that actually belongs to our son that somehow is still at our house. But it's like these fish look at you like they're waiting to be fed, and you realize that you have these fish are in this self-contained environment where they depend on you. If you don't feed them, they're going to die. And we realize that being in a position where we need someone like that to help us, we have to depend on that person. And we realize if we want to go to heaven, we have to depend on God. There's nobody else that can tell us how to get there. There's no other way that someone can show us to get to heaven but by God through Jesus. And love, we realize, is demonstrated in three ways. The first way is affection. And I'd like to read from 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. When we show affection for one another, especially for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we show the love that God has for us. And affection is contagious. When we show people that we care and have concern for them, then they in turn have care and concern for us. And sometimes this is a topic that people get really confused about. When we look back at John 3:16 again, people think because God loves us that there's no way that God's going to condemn anyone to hell. But then they start thinking about people that do really bad things, like rapists or child molesters or murderers. And then they start drawing the line, but for different people that line's in different places, because some people think that some of the things that people do are not that bad, but God calls them a sin. And so we realize that that God has drawn that line, that we don't, and I did a lesson on this not long ago, but we don't determine where that line is, God is. And so we realize even though God loves us, as we mentioned before, there are conditions to His love. And if we don't meet those conditions, then His love is not going to be enough for us to go to heaven, because we didn't live the way God asked us to live. The next thing, speaking of John 3:16 again, the next kind of love is a sacrifice. And all of a sudden, my brain went dead. I can't spell it. And John 3:16 tells us about the love that Jesus had, that he was willing to sacrifice himself for us. Jesus also said that a greater love hath no man, and he's willing to give his life for his friends. And we realize that as parents, that's something that we learn. We learn to make sacrifices for our children if we're good parents and raising our children the way we're supposed to. And we can also look back and realize the sacrifices that our parents made or our grandparents or whoever helped raise us. It gives us a greater love for them because we start to understand the things that they went through when they were raising us. And so this kind of love is contagious and infectious, and it causes us to really re-examine our relationships with people and understand the love that God has for us. The next thing that love teaches us is service. I'd like now to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Here Jesus set forth an example as they were at the Passover supper before that we're going to remember here shortly in the form of the communion. We realize that during the communion we don't wash each other's feet. That's not something that Jesus told us to do. He told us to do communion in remembrance of him. He did this to the apostles to show them the love that they were supposed to have for one another, that they weren't to consider one above the other or one of them think they were better than everyone else. He wanted to show that as Christians, we're all the same in God's sight, that we don't rank, that we should have love one another and that we should serve one another to the best of our ability. And never let ourselves think that we're better than anyone else or that we deserve any kind of special treatment, that we all should be willing to do whatever God wants and expects us to do. The next thing that's mentioned in Hosea is called. He said, My son was called out of Egypt. And we realize that God heard the cries of the Israelites as they were in bondage over there in Egypt. And he chose them as his chosen people to be an example throughout the Old Testament of his relationship with man, in this case, the Jews specifically. And so he freed them from that bondage and led them out into the promised land that he had promised going back to Abraham. Today we realize that we fall victim to a different kind of slavery or bondage, and that is the bondage of sin. I'd like now to read from Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Galatians 4, beginning in verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son unto your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how, through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth? Here Paul writes to the church of Galatia, and he's kind of reminding them, it's like you forsook this pagan lifestyle it's all you had known before. When you were taught about Jesus, you rejected that lifestyle, and you wanted to become a child of God. And he said, now you're falling back into those old patterns. You're being drawn back into that sinful life that you lived before you became a Christian. And it's as if Paul is asking them, what happened? What happened to your faith? What happened to your spiritual strength that you're backsliding into this old way of life that you had before you became a Christian? And when we think about that, we realize that as Christians, we are called out of the world and into the kingdom of God. And it's vital for us to remember that as citizens of the kingdom of God, we have to act the way God wants us to act and do the things He wants us to do. The next thing Hosea mentions is teaching. I taught Ephraim to go, and this means to walk. And so the next subject is teach. And again, there's a couple of ways that the Bible teaches us. The first one is in truth. And we can read about this in 3 John 1 through 4. 3 John 1 through 4. The elder unto the beloved Gaius, whom I loved in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We also realize that we're taught by Jesus' example. And we can read about that in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation of our sins, and not of ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And whereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word is in him verily is the love of God perfected, whereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abide in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So here John again is encouraging us to remember the example that Jesus set. Jesus came to this earth. He was the Son of God. But he lived in the body of a man. He was exposed to the same kind of trials and tribulations and temptations that we face. He knew sorrow. He knew hunger. He knew discomfort. He knew sadness. And yet, through all of these things, he was able to remain true to God and to follow the letter of the law of the Old Testament. And because he did all of that without sin, that's why he was able to be the last blood sacrifice that God would require of man. Now we know, as it was mentioned earlier in Romans, Paul wrote there that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We realize that as human beings, we're not going to be perfect. We're going to make mistakes. That's not an excuse for us to not try to follow the example that Jesus set and to walk as perfectly as we can in the eyes of God. Because the harder we try to do that and the more successful we are at that, the better our chances are going to be of going to heaven. We also realize that we're taught by inspired instruction. And we can read about that in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So we realize that we have to go to God's Word to find out what it is that God would have us to do. If there's a chance that we might perish, we might not make it to heaven, then we better decide very quickly what we're going to put our trust in. And if it's anything other than the Word of God, it's like you're wasting your time, because we realize that if we want to know what God wants us to understand and follow, we can't trust what another man tells us, especially if it's different than what the Scriptures teach. That's why it's so important for us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, and to make sure that we understand what it is that God wants us to do. The next thing that we read about in in Hosea is about support. Hosea said that God took them by the arms. We realize that when a child is tired, the parents will pick them up and carry them. And of course, this kind of comes full circle when our parents get old. At one time, our parents carried us, they took care of us, they fed us, they changed our diapers, and sometimes our parents reach a point where we have to return the favor, if you want to look at it that way, or we're in a position where our parents can no longer take care of themselves, and we need to take care of them. And so this idea of supporting one another and having that love and support that Jesus demonstrated when he washed the apostles' feet is something that's vital for our being as a Christian. I'd like now to read from Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We realize that a lot of times, and the brother mentioned it in his prayer, that God gives us things, and sometimes we don't even think about it or give it a second thought. We don't stop to think about all the blessings that we have. And in this way, God supports us as we're here, as we're physical beings here upon the earth. As long as we're alive, that we need to have clothing and a place to stay and talent and ability to make a living for ourselves. And God blesses us with these things. He expects us to work. If you'll remember over in the book of Thessalonians, there was a situation there where some people there that would have become Christians were expecting the imminent return of Jesus. They thought he was going to come back immediately for the judgment day. And these people kind of quit working. They were just sitting around and they were expecting the church to support them. And Paul said, if they're not going to work, don't give them anything to eat. And so we realize that we have to continue with our lives. We don't just sit and wait for Jesus to come. We don't sell everything that we have and go stand on a mountain and wait for Jesus to come, as some people have done in the past, much to their regret, I'm sure, when they realized that it didn't happen. But we need to work and do the things God expects us to do, but realizing that the things that we're blessed with are blessings from God, and in that way He supports us as we live here upon the earth, and we can use that time and opportunity not only to secure and maintain our own salvation, but to try to encourage others to embrace it as well. The next thing we read about in Hosea is heal. Hosea says that God healed the children of Israel. I healed them. We realize that for a doctor to treat a patient, they must examine the patient. They must know, understand, recognize what the disease is, know what the cure is and how to administer the cure in order to make that patient well. I'd like to read now from Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Here we realize that the prophet Isaiah is telling us that our sins are going to be healed through the suffering of Jesus. As we mentioned before, Jesus came to earth. He lived in the body of a man. He had the supernatural powers that God had given him, but that doesn't mean that he didn't feel pain. When he hung there on the cross, we realize that he was suffering tremendous physical pain and discomfort from the beating that he suffered before he was crucified. And then he's hanging there on the cross, so he's suffering physically in a way that few of us can imagine or have ever experienced anything like that. But not only was he suffering physically, he suffered spiritually because of that separation from God that we talked about. He was suffering emotionally because all of his apostles had run away. Only John had the courage to show up at the crucifixion to support the mother of Jesus and the other women that had come there. And so Jesus is suffering on many levels as he hung there and died on the cross for our sins. And so we realize in that way, through his suffering, we are healed. When we come in contact with the blood of with his blood, when we're baptized, we're healed from our sins. Our sins are washed away, and we're spiritually healed in that fashion. And again, something that we certainly never did anything to deserve, but he did that because of the great love that he has for us. The next thing the prophet mentions is to lead. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. We realize in the days of old, before the Industrial Revolution and machinery, that oxen and mules were used to drive the plows of farmers in some parts of the world. Where technology hasn't caught up, that is actually still the case. The leather straps that bound the animals to the plow had to be strong, but it only required a gentle tug to lead the animal in the way that the master wanted it to go. We realize that the Word of God leads us to the truth. Its words, like the reins of the farmer, should lead us where God would have us to go. And so in that way, we think of God as steering us just as we would steer a horse. God is steering us in the right direction. And we can read about that in Matthew chapter 15, beginning of verse 12. Matthew 15, beginning of verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Here Jesus talks about the importance of making sure that we're being led in the right direction by the right person. Again, considering John 3:16 here, we need to make sure that somebody's not telling us something that's going to lead us away from God and into everlasting destruction. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 34. Luke 13, beginning in 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killed the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me, until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. At this point in time, Jesus is very upset with the Jews, because he's come to them, he's tried to offer them the New Testament, and they continue to reject him and to conspire against him, to kill him. And all he wants to do is lead them in the way God wants them to go, and yet they are rejecting him. The next thing that the prophet mentions is freedom. I was to them as they that take off the yoke of their jaws, just as a farmer would unharness his animal when he was done with the day of plowing and give them free movement to do as they will. God gives us that as well. We realize that God freed the Jews from the bondage of Egypt. We realize that he frees us today in that he gives us the free will. We can choose to serve him or not. And of course, as I've often pointed out, free will is more of a curse than a blessing when you look at it, because so many people do not take advantage of that free will in the right way. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Here Matthew, Jesus is telling us, as recorded by Matthew, that what he asks us to do isn't hard. It's not something that's laborious. It's not something that is going to put us into oppression or a state where we feel like we have no control over our lives. What he asks us to do is like a light burden compared to what many people bear in life, because they won't accept Jesus and God on their terms. Galatians 4:8-9. Galatians 4:8-9. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did serve unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather have known of God, how turn ye again unto the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? We read part of this scripture before, and again, this kind of reiterates the idea that slavery is akin to bondage. When we allow addiction and sinful living to become part of our life and take over our life, it may be fun for a while. But once you realize what it does to you, what it does to your relationship with God, your relationship to other people, we begin to realize how destructive sin can be in our lives, not only in our lives as we live here upon the earth, but definitely in our life, eternal life, how that's going to be, we're going to receive a negative negative outcome because we didn't live the way God asked us to live. We realize that Jesus can free us from our sins, and why would we want to return to that in such a negative way of life? The last thing the prophet mentions is provide. He says, I laid meat unto them. We realize that God provides for us, as we read about earlier in Matthew, and we also realize the words of David tell us that we can what we can expect when we put our trust and faith in God. And this is from the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'd like to close with 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 13. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So this morning, hopefully, we've gotten out of this lesson that there are many things that God extends to us. We also need to be reminded that He loved us, but we should not perish because we know what God wants us to do. If we're not a child of God, we realize if we've heard the things that are taught from the New Testament, if we believe them, it causes within us enough faith to repent, to realize that the life that we've lived is not the way God wants us to live. It's not the way He's going to accept us. It will cause us to want to change our lives. We can then confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized, be immersed in water to come in contact with the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. We also realize if we've done those things and the world has drawn us back in and we've done things that people know about that we need to correct and show that we're getting back on a right course with God, then certainly the church can pray with you and for you, and those things can be forgiven as well. If there be any who desire the service of the church, won't you come while we stand and sing?